Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. As we continue on in our study of 2 Corinthians, and today we'll be looking at verses 11 through 15. 2 Corinthians 8, actually 10 through 15. Let's stand as we read the Word of God together, please. I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it, speaking of the offering for the poor saints of Jerusalem. But now finish. Finish doing it also, so that just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may be also the completion of it by your ability of the offering for the poor saints, again in the context of 2 Corinthians 8. For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality, at this present time your abundance being a supply for their need, the saints at Jerusalem, their need, so that their abundance also may become a supply for your need, that there may be equality. As is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. You can be seated. Thank you. It is easy to start something, but difficult to finish. Let me illustrate. How many of you have started a project at home and a good amount of time has passed, but you've not finished? Beyond that, many of us know it's easy to start an exercise program, like walking or running, aerobics, weight training, etc., but difficult to continue. Here's one a lot of us identify with. How many of you have started a diet or a lifestyle change in eating, but have stopped before you've reached your goal weight or health goal? Another question. How many of you set out in January to read your Bible through in 1 year and will not finish it this year? Or you have set out to start memorizing Scripture and have quit, or to have a daily quiet time and have not continued? Well, my point is, it's easy to start and not finish. Now, certainly there are things we have started and not finished because we should not have started them to begin with, and it's better not to continue. But there are also things we have started and should continue and finish. Now, why is it so easy to start something and not finish? Well, circumstances change, time commitments change, our health changes, our ages are continually changing, we have jobs changes or lose our job. But there's another big reason found in Scripture of why we don't finish. And that is, sometimes we don't count the cost. And this is illustrated by Jesus in Luke 14, 28 through 32, with the context of being a true disciple of Jesus, a true follower of Jesus. For our Lord said in this passage, "For which of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it, to finish it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to what? To finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. Now, in the context of this passage, a person must count the cost in following Christ. And in this illustration, counting the cost has to do with building a tower or for a king to go into battle. And practically, it's not wise to start building something without considering if you have enough money to finish it, or for a leader to go into battle without enough men to fight the battle. That is not wise. But if you count the cost, you may not start and commit yourself to something you cannot finish. Well, in our text today, the Corinthians started something approximately a year earlier that they did not finish. And what was that? It was an offering for the poor saints of Jerusalem. And the Corinthians had started collecting an offering for the poor saints whom were devastated by famine and persecution. And they jumped in with both feet, but stopped. And in our text today, Paul will admonish them to finish what they started, to follow through with what they started, to complete their offering for the poor brothers and sisters at the Jerusalem church. Thus, I've titled my sermon today, Finish What You Start! Exclamation point. And under that theme, we'll look at 5 points. I like 5 points. Number one, the appeal by Paul, verses 10 and 11. Number two, the acceptability of their offering by God, verse 12. Number three, the anticipation by Paul of a question or concern the Corinthians had, verse 13. Number four, the abundance principle of giving, verse 14. And number five, the analogy that Paul uses from the Old Testament to illustrate the principle of equality, verse 15. So we'll look at the appeal, the acceptability, the anticipation, the abundance, and the analogy under the theme of finish what you start. And with those points to hang our thoughts on, look at verse 10, please, where we'll start to see our first point, the appeal of Paul. I give my opinion in this matter. Now that sounds rather strange. Paul saying, I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage. Who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it. Now the beginning of verse 10 may cause some difficulty for some of you, depending on which translation you have. For in the translation I use, the New American Standard Update, it begins with, I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage. And then the NIV, the New King James Version, and the King James Version use the word advice. I give my advice rather than opinion. And I really don't care for those translations of these words, for it causes some misunderstanding for some. Primarily, that Paul was saying, what was Paul saying was not inspired. That all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit is no longer leading Paul what to say. This is not from God, but from Paul, his opinion, his advice, and it can be misunderstood. But we know all of the Old Testament, and all of the New Testament is inspired. Every word. We believe in what is called verbal plenary inspiration, which means the Bible in its original languages from beginning to end communicates the mind and the will of God as He intended it to be, every word, every word. In other words, the entire text is all from God using the human author's personality to write down exactly what He willed. God's complete and coherent message to mankind was recorded with perfect accuracy. The very words bearing the authority of divine authorship. God breathed out inspiration. And Paul and the other authors wrote down exactly what God wanted. Thus, the Bible is infallible and inerrant, which infallible means incapable of error, and inerrant means totally free from error. And I have a list of scriptures on the screen that teach that are familiar to a lot of you. Scriptures like all scripture is given by inspiration of God, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And no prophecy is of any private interpretation. These men were led by the Holy Spirit in 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. And in Psalm 19:7, that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Now, my point from communicating these things to you is not only to reaffirm the inerrancy of all Scripture and its sufficiency, authority, and accuracy, but also remind you that what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8:10, when he talks about advice or opinion, is inspired. I mean, we don't go back to verse 9 and say, you know what, that's inspired from the Holy Spirit. But verse 10 is not inspired. Paul's just giving his opinion. Paul is speaking on his own in that sense. And what we have here is going back and forth from Paul to the Holy Spirit, taking turns, rotating, you know, from verse to verse. Beloved, the Holy Spirit shaped and inspired Paul's opinion and advice. The Holy Spirit used Paul's personality, but superintended every word he wrote. With that said, it appears to me that the ESV here is the better translation that helps the average person not to misunderstand what Paul is saying. And the ESV translated, I give my judgment, I give my mind, which is being led by the Holy Spirit. We are getting Paul, yes, but Paul being led, filled, directed, and controlled to write down the revelation of God. This is all of God. And that's why Paul says what he says in the next phrase in 2 Corinthians 8:10. For this is to your advantage in what I have to say. In other words, this is God's word. For Paul values what God values. This is profitable for you. And Paul was not an egomaniac. He knew what he was being led to say by the Holy Spirit was profitable, as all Scripture is profitable. He wasn't the ultimate source. Now, I've taken all this time in this, not to chase rabbits, but to reassure you about the authority and inspiration of Scripture. For a surface look at this text might, for some, create doubt that every word of God is inspired in the 66 books of the Bible. But it is essential that we have a healthy trust and faith in the Bible's divine authorship and authority. For if you take this truth away, inspiration, what takes over? Opinion, tradition, and human reason. Those things then but become the final authority, not the Word of God, the Bible. Now, with all that said, in the rest of verse 10, Paul reminds the Corinthians that they were the first to begin a year ago to take up the offering for the poor saints at Jerusalem. And a year ago means last year. So if we were in November of that year and we said last year in May, it actually could have been a year and a half ago. Somewhere in that time frame, last year is the literal rendering of this particular term. So within a year or longer, a year and a half, year and 9 months, whatever, Paul says you were the first ones to begin this offering for the poor saints of Jerusalem. And on top of that, they had a desire to do it. They wanted to do it. It was a heartfelt determination by the Corinthians. They were not manipulated or coerced to start taking up this offering on the Lord's day. They had already started, and that was their burden. In fact, at an earlier time, Paul gave them instruction on what to do. And he did that in his first epistle in Corinthians, where he would say in 1 Corinthians 16:1 and 2, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do you. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of us lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So they were to what? Collect this offering. They started that. They were collecting it on the first day of the week as the church came together corporately to worship. They started it, but they didn't finish it. They had started the collection for the poor saints. So what would be to their advantage in this heart's desire from the Lord? I mean, this was good that they started. Well, what they needed to do was fulfill it, to finish it, to complete it. Look at verse 11 with me, please. But now finish doing it also. So that just as there was the readiness to desire it, which is good, so there may be also the completion of it by your ability. Now the Greek verb finish, perform, or complete here, depending on which translation you have, is in the imperative mood. Meaning that this is a command, which reminds us that Paul's judgment, opinion, or advice, going back to verse 10, is not just from him, again, but God. The Holy Spirit is inspiring Paul. This is authoritative. He's giving a command here. And by the way, this is the only formal command in chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians concerning this offering for the poor. And Paul is not commanding them in the amount that they should give. For he says at the end of verse 11, by your ability, which literally means out of what you have. Hence, Paul is not fixing an amount or percentage, but is telling them to finish what they started. That is their advantage, eternally and spiritually, for them to do that now. And all the Corinthians' good intentions at the beginning of their taking up of this offering for the poor saints would have meant little, had they failed to complete the collection. Therefore, Paul commanded them to finish doing it. It is to say, the Corinthians' readiness to desire to give was meaningless apart from the completion of the project. Thus, Paul was concerned that though they were willing, they might fail to finish, completing needs to match intention. And we must be careful here not to confuse willing with doing, because the two must go together. They must go hand in hand. And if the willingness is sincere and in the will of God, then there must be a performance, a completion also. Beloved, Paul did not say that a willingness was a substitute for doing, because it is not. But if giving is motivated by grace and love for Christ, who gave His all, going back to verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's the ultimate example, the ultimate model, we talked about that last week. If we understand that, we will give willingly and not because we have been forced to give. And Paul is telling the Corinthians to finish what they started according to their ability out of what they had. Paul expands on this in verse 12, where we'll see our second point today, the acceptability. Look at verse 12 with me, please. For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. Now, the last phrase in verse 11, according to your means, or by your ability, out of what you have, is now explained in verse 12. For Paul says, for if the readiness is present, if there's a willingness to give, if an eagerness, a zeal to give is present, it is acceptable to God according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. Meaning, though Paul commanded the Corinthians to finish their offering, he did not expect them to give beyond their means, like the Macedonians. That was not his command. No one is expected to give beyond what they do not have. We are not expected to borrow money, for example, to give. And with the Lord, the amount is not the issue, but the attitude of the heart. The Lord expects believers to give in proportion to their resources, not more, but also not less. Let me illustrate. During a Scottish worship service in Edinburgh, I read where it was reported that one member of a church accidentally put in a crown piece of money, a crown, instead of a penny, and winced in the realization of what he'd done and quietly asked for it back. But the usher was Scottish too and answered, "In once, in forever." He wasn't going to get it back. The usher wasn't going to give him his money back. "Oh well," groaned the giver, "I'll get credit for it in heaven." "No," said the usher, "you'll get credit for a penny." For you see, that's what was in his heart. He didn't want to give the crown. He's not going to get credit for that in heaven. He wanted to give the penny. He wanted the money back. By the way, I like that usher. And I'm going to ask the elders if it's okay to have Steve Zook train all of our ushers that way. All of them. Seriously, the point is, the usher was right because God's focus is on the heart. And God desires willing hearts that eagerly give according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. And of course, some people have overspent on self and to fulfill their lust for materialism and things, which is a hard issue of covetousness, love for money, and love of things. But again, the Lord expects His children to give in proportion to their resources, not more, but again, also not less. And any church or any ministry that attempts to pressure people to give beyond their resources is operating outside the bounds of biblical stewardship. However, so also are those who fail to give in proportion to their resources. Giving is a hard issue and reveals what our affections are set upon, on things above or on things below. I remind you of what Paul said to the church at Colossae in Colossians 3, 1 through 4. "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things below. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory." Set your affections on things above. And then we're reminded of what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, a passage that many of you are familiar with, where Jesus would say in Matthew 6, 19, 20 through 21, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So the question I asked even 2 weeks ago is, where's your treasure? Are you seeking things above or below? What is acceptable giving in God's sight? It is giving with a readiness, a willingness, a zeal to give in what proportion God has given to us out of what you have. It's not the portion, but the proportion. That's the issue. If we could have given and did not, God knows. If we wanted to give more and cannot, God knows. When we give willingly according to what we have, we are practicing grace giving. Remember, grace is a key word in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, used approximately 10 times. Which leads us to verse 13, where we'll see our third point for today, the anticipation. Look at verse 13 with me, please. "For this is not for the ease of others. You're not giving to make life easy for someone else and for your affliction, but by way of equality. Now, it appears to me that Paul says what he says in verse 13 in anticipation to an accusation or to a misunderstanding about this offering. It is to say, Paul may have anticipated a possible objection that the Corinthians were being asked to impoverish themselves so that the Jewish saints might be enriched. Thus, he makes it clear that he is not asking the wealthy to become poor by exchanging places with the poor. Paul's purpose is not to put the Corinthians under financial strain and that they go into poverty. Paul's goal was not to raise the Jerusalem saints' comfort level or standard of living by causing the Corinthians affliction and hardship. For Paul assured the Corinthians that this love offering was not for the ease of others. In verse 13, he was not out to make the rich poor and the poor rich. Instead, his goal and heart was to oppose favoritism and bring about some equality in meeting, please understand this, basic needs of life. Paul was not communicating a, quote, Christian communism or socialism in a Marxist way. Everybody should have equal in everything. Paul just wanted those with more than they needed, the abundance, to help those who had less than they needed. This was not a government mandate, but a plea in the church to help their brothers and sisters out that were in deep poverty, not having enough to eat, not trying to make everyone in the same class financially. There was nothing wrong with the Corinthians having more than the Jerusalem believers. But it would have been wrong to be unwilling to share when they had an abundance. And that does not mean that the church also is to support those who are lazy or choose not to work. And we live in a day when people want to work, but there are no jobs available they can do or are qualified for. I get that. However, if a person doesn't want to work because they're lazy, or to use the Book of Proverbs definition, they're a sluggard, and they love sleep, we're not supposed to help them. And families should help family first, if they're able. And then the family of family steps in. Remember what Paul said about widows in 1 Timothy 5:8, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. For the care of widows, before they could be put on the list of care by the church in this particular text, they would have to be godly widows and at least 60 years old, and if their family couldn't provide for them. Family comes first as far as providing for the family. Then in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, Paul would say, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." Now, as we go back to verse 13, the principle here is your giving, Corinthians, is not for the ease of others that are lazy, but to supply genuine need, not to make them rich, not to raise their class that way. There must be an equality in supplying need. Paul wanted those with more than they needed, who had an abundance in that sense, to help those who had less than they needed. An equality when it came to need, but not for ease or make the poor rich or vice versa. And that is the meaning. In fact, that is communicated clearly in verse 14 that is the meaning contextually. We'll see our fourth point, the abundance. Look at verse 14 with me, please. At this present time, your abundance, Corinthians, being a supply for their need. What are we talking about? Needs. So that their abundance also may become a supply for your need. That there may be equality in taking care of needs. Now, need here is an important word, used twice in verse 14. And though at the present time, the Corinthians' abundance, having more than they needed, was a supply for the Jerusalem saints' needs. However, that might not always be the case. The fortunes of life can change quickly in God's providence. And the time might come when persecution or disaster could impoverish the Corinthians. And should that happen, the Jerusalem saints' abundance would then become a supply for the Corinthians' needs. In other words, the roles might be reversed someday in taking care of the needs of someone else. Roles could reverse. The tables may be turned. And note that the word equality at the end of verse 14, translated fairness in the ESV, literally means equity. What is fair? What is equitable? And Paul is not advocating an equality of goods and possessions, but speaks of an equal relief from the burden of need. Not an equality of possessions in a socialistic, communistic type of way mandated by government, to quote, share the wealth. However, we need to meet genuine needs of brothers and sisters. We that have abundance. We that have more than our needs met. And Paul points out, we may be the ones in need someday, and those folks may help us in our need. Things can change quickly, can't they? Some of you know that. Very, very quickly in God's providence. So the roles might be reversed, and we can help someone else who's helped us in the past. Well, in verse 15, Paul illustrates this point from the Old Testament. So look at verse 15, please, where we'll see our last point today, the analogy. As is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. Now, I love scriptural illustrations. Why? They're authoritative. They're the Word of God. Well, Paul goes back to the Old Testament and quotes Exodus 16, 18, which says, when they measured it with an omer, he who gathered much had no excess, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man gathered as much as he should eat. Now, this passage on the whole from Exodus 16, 8 through 36 comes from the account of Israel's wilderness wanderings. And in response to the people's grumblings, the Lord promised to send the children of Israel bread from heaven. And what was it called? Manna. Manna. And when they gathered their manna, some gathered much and some little. Yet he who gathered much had no excess, and he who gathered little had no lack. There was equal provision of the need of food. We are not talking about possessions or wealth here. But everyone's need was met equally during the children of Israel's 40 years desert journey. Likewise, and Paul is just reviewing the application he's already made. We that have abundance today are to meet the needs of our brothers and sisters, not make ourselves poor, for then we would have need. But we're to share so that everyone has enough, just as the Israelites did in God feeding them with manna, is the Old Testament illustration that Paul goes back to. Again, with the Israelites, the needs of all were met. No one suffered want. And so should it be in the church, the body of Christ. In wrap up, I want to go back in application in where I started today in the theme of our study. To finish what you start. For that's what Paul wanted the Corinthians to do. To finish the offering they started, to take up for their needy, poverty-stricken Jerusalem brothers and sisters. And in application, one of the most troubling, disturbing, vexing aspects of the ministry, both personally and corporately, is dealing with those who make a good beginning, but never finish what they start. And we all know it's not easy to carry things through to completion. There's discouragement and all kinds of things that happen. It takes discipline, devotion, accountability, faithfulness, counting the cost, and most of all, contextually, love for our Savior. Going back to verse 9, you know, believer, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, incarnation, that you through His poverty might be rich, spiritually speaking, in having the forgiveness of sins. Our motivation is Christ and love for Him. And sadly, probably all of us have experienced things that the Lord led us in His will to start. And even made promises or commitments or vows to do things for Him, but failed to complete that promise or commitment or vow. And like the Corinthians, all the good intentions in the world mean very little if we fail to complete what He has led us to do. And again, specifically for the Corinthians, to complete the collection for the poor saints. And beloved, the Lord may be prompting your hearts today to complete something you promised to do for Him. Maybe in giving. Maybe in reading the Word. Maybe in study of the Word. Memorizing the Word. Maybe in faithfulness. Maybe at the first of the year you said, you know what, I'm going to go to flocks. I need to do that. Or going to an adult class. Being faithful. Serving and using your gifts in the church. Maybe in a promise of discipling someone else. Or a promise made to another brother or sister. And you've not followed through. My point is, if God led you to do it, finish it. Finish it. Follow through. Our motive to do it? Love for our Lord, who became poor in His incarnation and advent. And maybe you need some accountability. Then seek out a faithful brother and sister and do it. I close with three verses. Actually, four. I added one this morning. Colossians 4:17 is one of them. And it has to do with fulfilling a ministry, whatever that is. For you see, the Lord has given every believer a ministry to fulfill through His church. We all have spiritual gifts we're to be using. We're all to be involved in serving. It's not all about us. It's all about Him. We're stewards of those gifts. We're stewards of those talents. We're stewards of the money that God has given to us. We're stewards of our time. Paul would say to a man named Archippus in Colossians 4:17, and he said to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you've received, that you fulfill it, that you finish it. You say, Ray, how can you finish a ministry? I mean, with all the things that need to be done in the world. No, you fulfill what God has led you to do and gifted you to do. You fulfill your area in the body of Christ, whether it be a finger, maybe you're a nose, maybe you're a hand, maybe you're an arm, maybe you're a leg, maybe you're a mouth. I guess I'm a mouth. But the reality is, you fulfill what God's given you to do. And that's exactly what Paul would say to Timothy in his last inspired book in 2 Timothy 4:5. But continue in the things which thou hast received, that you fulfill it. Timothy, it's going to be very difficult. You're going to be discouraged. You're going to be down. You're going to feel like quitting. Been there and done that even this week. The reality of the matter is, fulfill your ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. The reality of the matter is, Paul was saying, Timothy, fulfill your ministry. By God's grace, I have fulfilled mine. I'm ready to check out. I'm ready to go be the Lord. I'm going to die at Rome for Jesus. And that would be it. And he would be with the Lord. He would fulfill his ministry. My admonition today to you and me and you, finish, fulfill your ministry in the Lord and what he has given to you. And finish well. I'm saying, be a finisher. Let's pray. Lord, help us to fulfill our calling that You've given to us. May we be faithful. For those that are discouraged today, Lord, encourage them. Encourage them in looking at the Savior and what He did for us in His incarnation, in His death, burial, and resurrection. Encourage them, Lord, to fulfill their ministry. I pray that, Lord, if we don't know what our ministry is, that we'll pursue, get counsel, and have someone encourage us, Lord, to use our gifts. That we all have a function in the body. That we all have something we're to be doing as unto You for Your glory and to fulfill the commission You've given to the church, the Great Commission. Help us here, Lord. For those who come in today without the Savior, Lord, may they see that they have need of forgiveness because of their sin, which is offensive to You. And thank You that there is a wonderful Savior, a glorious Savior, a Savior that was prophesied about in the Old Testament and how He came and fulfilled those prophecies. Emmanuel, God with us. Open their hearts to the gospel and save people for Your honor and glory. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.